Today is Tuesday, September 27th, 2016. And we are, well, some of us are home. Some of us are still traveling. We are coming off the Bosco Carrozzona 2016 Bible Conference. And I have quite a bit of notes here. I have a lot to cover because I'm going to do a recap of every speaker, and there were a total of 10. Roger went twice, so I've got number 11 here. So I've got to cover essentially 11 messages, 11 talks. But before I do that, I just wanted to give a big thanks for Mike and Dee hosting this. I've never hosted a conference before, but I can only imagine what's entailed with all of that. You know, especially given what was going on weather-wise with all the flooding and so forth. But that didn't seem to deter anybody from making the trip there. And so it was a pretty good turnout, and it was a great time. I especially appreciated how Mike got up after each speaker and sort of gave a little recap on what they said, as well as some of his own personal thoughts on what they said. And I thought that was especially for us, Jacqueline and I, with the boys, because you know we tried to listen to as much as we could. And then you know at times Mike would just give a nice little recap and some other tidbits. So I appreciated that, and Dee for coordinating all the meals and the snacks and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot entailed with putting on a conference like that, and it all worked out for Christ's glory, no doubt, for sure. You know, the purpose of these conferences, I was just thinking over the past day, is really to see everybody in the flesh. You know, it's the fellowship in the person. You know, Paul sacrificed quite a bit to visit saints throughout his ministry. We have references to that in Corinthians, visiting them again in Corinth, and the Ephesians at Ephesus and Acts, and they were weeping and so forth. And it is quite a blessing to be able to see everybody again and everybody's got different things going on in their lives, and it's always good to catch up. Sometimes there's not enough time to do so, but we try our best. And then I also wanted to read a quote from Bollinger. Lorna Lopez had handed out a lot of these bookmarks. I don't know if any of you got them, but it's I thought it was just extremely enlightening, because we all know that our message, the truth of the mystery, the hope and calling that we stand for, is not popular, and we know that we're always going to be few in number. And I just thought this quote was a great encouragement. Some of you may have gotten this bookmark. I'm looking at it right here. E.W. Bollinger says, "Popularity is not to be our aim. Success is not to be our object. Results are not to be our guide. We are called to be faithful in our testimony." And certainly, each and every one of us listening tonight, we have our own ministry, and all of the men speaking certainly were faithful in their testimonies that they gave. And I was listening again a little bit of Bob's message just a few moments ago, and he made that point. He said each and every one of us has a ministry, and we need to really think about what that ministry is, and that certainly is true. So. Mr. Ron McCurry was the first one to kick it off for us. He spoke Friday evening, And a very, very pertinent message he gave. I think he called it trying or testing the Timothys. And he spoke a little bit about 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and the dating according to the Companion Bible at 1 Timothy possibly being written around AD 67 and 2 Timothy possibly maybe written a year after that. And there's some references in 2 Timothy, particularly 2 Timothy 1:15 about all in Asia turning away from him. And if in fact 2 Timothy was written only a year or so after 1 Timothy, that just goes to show on this turning away that actually took place. And as I've been going through all of these messages, I didn't see it so much when I was at the conference, but a lot of these messages tie in to one another. And speaking of this turning away, that gets into what Gary Darcy was talking about, and we'll get to that in a minute about having swerved and having turned aside, leaving the basic elementary principles and so forth. So Ron had mentioned that 1 Timothy really admonishes on how to be a man of God, and I think that's pretty important. Both Timothy's. And especially Titus as well, you know, and these books certainly speak to our walk, and there's so much practical truth. And if you take these books out of our hope and calling, we lose a large part of our instructions on how to walk and that practical truth. And that's so important to our walk. He mentioned that they are instructions to the churches for orderly assemblies for this new gospel, this new message that was revealed to Paul, and so that was Ron's message in a nutshell. Next up was Roger Dillman, and he gave his corn talk. He had a couple stalks of corn that Mike plucked out of his friend's property down the road. I hope he asked if he could do that. No, actually, I think he did. So we had a couple corn stalks that Roger brought up, and it was an amazing talk. He talked about geotropism. That plays into Gary Darcy's talk. We'll talk about that, as I mentioned, in a minute. So Roger asked the question, how does a seed plant know up from down? Or how do the roots know to grow down? And how does it know to the plant portion to grow up? And I believe it was Pete Redmond that said gravity, and that is the answer. And Roger went on to say, God gave the plant sensitivity to gravity. The plant didn't give itself sensitivity to this gravity. I mean, how could that possibly be? But God gave this plant the ability to know up from down. And it's just absolutely amazing. An interesting fact, Roger said it takes 90,000 kernels to make a bushel of corn. And so, you know, when you think about this, God is in the smallest details. He's in the smallest details, and I'm sure Roger, throughout his career in selling seed and being out in the country on farms a lot, was probably remarkable. I'm sure he thought about that. A lot. So that was a very nice and enlightening talk by Roger on the corn plant and so forth. Was up Saturday morning. I was the first one to kick it off, and I started talking about truth, and I wanted to provide a biblical definition of truth by searching through the scriptures, and I talked about how there's many definitions of truth. Outside of Christianity, there's many definitions of truth, and even within Christianity, there's many definitions of truth. And I look at the Greek form that's translated truth and true in the New Testament, and I sort of look at all the different variants, all the related Greek forms, and I sort of drilled it all the way down to this Greek form called lanthana. I looked at its usages in the Old Testament Greek, the Septuagint, and also the New Testament. And overwhelmingly, it means something that's been hidden. And I talked about the Greek form for truth, aletheia. It starts with alpha, which is used in a negative sense. There's a rule of negation there. And so I came to the conclusion that truth means an unveiling, something that's unhidden, something that has been manifested. And I also said that truth is not truth unless the meaning has been revealed to us. It's in other words, it's not truth for us unless the scriptures speak to us. I talked about a couple of distinguishing factors of our hope and calling, I also talked about how we are to carry forth this message, this truth of the mystery, this revelation that the Lord has given us about our hope and calling. I spoke about having a circumspect walk, walking circumspectly, walking extremely carefully and accurately. And there's another excerpt that I want to read. I want to read something from. I didn't get into this. I didn't read this during my talk at the conference, but this is called The Godly Life, and it sort of goes hand in hand with a circumspect walk. And this is by a tape excerpt from TFT, and it was in the year 1983. And this is a little short study. Miss Jan actually gave this to me, and it's titled What Grace Teaches. And it reads, Oscar says, and I quote, "Grace trains us to do everything in reference to God. And this doing everything in reference to God is the godly life. Living a godly life means that God is constantly in our thoughts. And to live a godly life, of course, cuts off from the world and also separates him from the careless Christians about him. And there are a lot of careless Christians. If you have an opinion that differs from theirs, it will put up a wall as insurmountable as any of you can think of, the wall of China or something like that. And so those who persist and choose to live godly also live lonely. And our Lord was an example of that, how lonesome he was. Well, the godly life has to do with the world above, not the world that's about us. And so we can keep that in mind, and it teaches us to look for this blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the first things we as believers can do to please God is to let that superabounding grace of His teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the negative side we find in verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. However, if the believer puts his mind on the positive side, that negative side will pretty well take ears of itself. Have you found that true?" I thought that was extremely enlightening. And I've also been over the past day or so been thinking about Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and I wanna make some points about that verse, but not quite yet, because that was really a lot about Barney's talk about dwelling, habitation, tabernacling, and so forth. So After myself, Mr. Gary Darcy was up, and he had an extremely thought-provoking and very detailed study. He talked about, or he titled his talk, Turning from the Elements. And essentially what he did was he looked at the different variants of a couple Greek forms. And if we could all, if you have your Bibles in front of you, let's go to the verse that he went to. And it's 1 Timothy 1:6. 1 Timothy 1:6. What I really learned from Gary's message was that, well, I sort of knew this, but it always helps when you see somebody do such an in-depth study into the Greek. And me personally, it wasn't until I started looking at the Greek that the scriptures really started opening up, and I was able to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And I think Barney mentioned this in his study. There are so many connections to be made in the scriptures. And I thought Gary just did a wonderful job. 1 Timothy 1:6 says, from which some having swerved, and this is this Greek form, astokia, having swerved, have turned aside. And then he also looked at this Greek form for turned aside, ektrepo. So, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Roger had mentioned geotropism. He mentioned geotropism. In fact, I think he had it up on one of his slides. And that's that comes from, tropism is derived from this Greek form, ektrepo. Within this Greek form, we get the transliteration trepo. And the definition that I found just out on the World Wide Web of Google, tropism, the turning of all or part of an organism in a particular direction in response to an external stimulus. Well, that certainly makes sense with regards to the root going down because of gravity and not up, or growing towards the sunlight. And so here in this verse, it's translated turned aside. So Gary looked at that word, and then, the Greek form for having swerved, astakia, which is where we get our English word, stoichiometry. And he talked a little bit about that. And stoichiometry really, it relates to basic elementary substances, and it can even mean something that's orderly. And so another verse that he actually looked at, where this word stoichia is used, is in Acts 21:24. We want to turn there. Acts 21:24. And yes, this takes us back into a different dispensation. But what Gary had said was that this Greek form, stoichia, certainly crosses dispensational boundaries. In other words, it has no boundaries. So, Acts 21:24 reads, them take and purify thyself with them. This is James speaking to Paul here. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning me are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So walkest orderly there is the Greek form stoichia. And so what Gary had, what Gary said, was that these, in essence, Paul was telling Timothy that some were turning from the basic principles, the basic elementary principles. They were turning aside. They were swerving from these basic elementary principles. And he said, what these basic principles were, was the very foundation of this new gospel, the truth of the mystery. Already, after they had been revealed this truth, they were turning aside from it. And so that played right into Ron's message. They had some connections also, as I mentioned, with Roger Dillman's message. And he looked at those different variants of those two Greek forms I mentioned, essentially in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So in those three books, that there are some out there that exclude those books from our hope and calling. But Gary Darcy really, I mean, really hit the nail on the head with regards to conveying how important those books are for our hope and calling. Next up after Mr. Gary was Barney Bagby. Barney was talking about his talk was a place to dwell or tabernacle. In the very first verse that he took everyone, and we can go there right now, is Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. How true this verse is, and I do have a couple personal comments about this too, some examples of those in years past that fit right into this verse. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." How extremely important it is to carry this attitude as Christians as we go through this life. There's nothing wrong with having a contrite heart. There's nothing wrong with being humble, thinking lowly of yourself. Certainly Paul thought lowly of himself when he said he was the least of all saints. And I believe this to be one of the main reasons, potentially, why the Lord has chosen to reveal this truth to us. In other words, deep down in the chambers of our heart, and we don't even know our own heart, but there is a contriteness and a humbleness deep down in the chambers of our heart, and I really believe that is the basis for the Lord choosing whom He chooses to reveal the truth that He deems necessary to reveal. Barney talked about Israel. He talked quite a bit about Israel and their marching orders, that they were to be a holy nation, and he gave many examples of that. And he also talked about the marching orders of the body of Christ, our hope and calling, and our marching orders. And he said that our instructions are contained in those last seven books. Just an example of not only Paul having this humble, contrite heart, but Jacob. And I personally believe this is one of the reasons why the Lord chose Jacob over Esau. Both of the boys not having been born so that the election of God would stand sure. I think it says something to that effect in Romans 9. I mean, Romans 9 is a wonderful chapter on election. And I don't believe election changes across dispensations, but here's one verse that shows the heart of Jacob. Genesis 32:10. If we could all go to Genesis 32:10. Genesis 32:10. Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. That right there is a humbled heart and a contrite heart, as displayed by Jacob. Barney did, he talked a little bit about Ephesians 3:17, and I've been thinking quite a bit, about this verse, really, today. And let's all turn to Ephesians 3:17. I've been looking at the Greek in this verse, I've been looking at, different, translations and so forth and so forth, but I'd like to read this verse, and then I want to read another excerpt. I've got one last excerpt from Charles Welch about this verse, and I just found it to be extremely fitting. It's a tape. It's a tape of his. So, Ephesians 3:17. And within this verse, Barney talked about the Greek form that where we get dwell in this verse. Kata oikio. He talked about oikio. And spoke a lot about the different variants and how oikio means a house or a building or a habitation and so forth and so forth. But here Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and I'll just read the next verse. I have to read the next verse. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Well, that's four-dimensional there, so that's that is extremely spiritual. So I was thinking to myself, is Paul praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts? You know, because is he talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Because certainly, not only is he talking to believers, but I believe he's speaking to those who have been enlightened to this truth. And Gary, I don't know what version. Weast. Yes, that is that's kind of where I'm going with this verse on what it could mean. And I want to read this excerpt. This is from Charles Welch. He says, "It says Christ to be at home in your hearts. No wonder, he says, that you may be mighty enough. You've got to be strengthened for this." Verse 16, the previous verse. You've got to be strengthened for this. He's not coming to spend a weekend. He's coming in, and if he comes in, there's only one who can be head of that house, isn't there? Then, if being told to make himself welcome in someone's home, what would it be like if he cleared out some of their furniture as part feeling welcome? If Christ is coming into your hearts and mine as head, there'd be more than some bits of furniture going out, wouldn't there? And there'd be some things coming in. So it's not a prayer to put up glibly. We ought to ponder it before we do. And then he says, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints. Look what a preparation there is for comprehending something. First of all, you've got to be rooted, and then you've got to be grounded. That's two figures. One a living tree, one a building. Rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. Because this is not an isolated affair. This is belonging to you all, and you'll learn it better if you learn it with fellow believers. God has made us members of a body, even as he's made man a social creature apart from spiritual things, and I'm positive, from what I've learned up and down the land, that somehow or another, I don't know why, we do learn the truth of God better when we're all together, than when we're sitting alone with a book in front of us, swatting away at the reading of some chapter. There's something about the fellowship of God's people which is a part of the Spirit's program and should be encouraged. Not that we cannot be alone with God or be taught by Him, but the other seems to be the norm. That was by Mr. Charles Welch. I don't know what year, but I thought it was fantastic. And certainly, if Christ is to feel at home, if He's to feel at home in our hearts, I think this takes into account every thought of ours. It takes into account every action of ours. I mean, seriously, if he's going to feel at home in our hearts, I think we need to be very careful on every decision that we make in our life. And, you know, maybe we do have a lot of clutter. Maybe we do have some furniture that we need to get rid of. And maybe this is why Paul told Timothy, be not entangled. Be not inwoven with the affairs of this life. I certainly think that those two verses go hand in hand. But Barney covered a lot of that in his talk, and it was very enlightening. So after Barney was up, we had Mr. Dunamis coach, Mr. Forrest Cottrell. Again, another wonderful, wonderful message about being ashamed. Let's turn to this verse, as we all know it very well. 2 Timothy 2:15. And really, this one verse is talking about the principle of right division. I think Bob Gunther ended his talk on speaking on about how important the principle of right division is. And here it is. But we also get this word ashamed in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Or give diligence. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Forrest asked the question, what could cause us to be really ashamed? And he said, regardless of our past, we have an advocate. And we know that advocate to be Jesus Christ. And I can't recall if Forrest gave the verse for having an advocate, but I did find it. It's 1 John 2:1. We would like to turn there. 1 John 2:1. Thank you, Tony, for posting these, man. My little children, he says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So certainly, no matter our past, we always have an advocate. We have an advocate. And even as we go through this life, I mean, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and certainly we're sinners. And so whenever we do sin, we have that advocate, and that was really good to hear from Forrest. Forrest talked about going back to Romans 1:16, a prior dispensation where the Jew was first, where Paul says in Romans 1:16 that he was not ashamed of the gospel. And 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. So Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Forrest asked the question again, is Christ magnified in our life? Is he magnified in our life? In our walk, and he talked about Ephesians 5:11-12, in the need to walk circumspectly and how important it is. And so here's another connection, because I had mentioned the circumspect walk. Barney mentioned it, and so they all just seem to tie in together. And then Forrest sort of finished up by saying, you know, what can we do? What can we do as we go through this life? He said, be aware of pride. He said, be aware of pride, because pride can take you down faster than you can blink an eye, or something along those lines. And when he said that, I thought, wow, I mean, how true is that? We're all susceptible of pride. We really are. And it's the reason why Satan fell. Just wanted to make sure everyone could still hear me. Not sure if someone just said anyone else having reception problems. Okay. Forrest said, be aware of pride, rightly divide, and how important it is to rightly divide. He said, don't subvert others' beliefs. You know, don't subvert others' beliefs. And I mean, and this is true. We don't, you know, it's the Lord that's going to give us the opportunity. It's the Lord that's going to give us the opportunity, to speak this truth. I mean, He's going to give us the words to speak when the opportunity is right. And then he said, it's not about you. It's all about Christ. And I'm just thinking of the verse, you know, everything you do, do all for the glory of Him. And how true is that? So that's Forrest's, talk. After Forrest, about around 4 o'clock on Saturday Tony Lopez was up. Tony Lopez. Hey, you guys just let me know if, you know, some of you are having issues and so forth. Can always finish this up another night, but it sounds like some of you can hear. So, Tony Lopez, Tony said, what did he say? He got up there. He said he was an insurance salesman. He made that clear. He made that clear. He said he was not an insurance salesman. He markets benefits. And so, he got a good laugh out of that one. But, Tony covered a lot. He talked about Ephesians 1:18, and how beautiful it is that we are His inheritance, he talked about repetition, and no one's forgot about the repetition, because he brought his drumsticks up there, and I didn't know he was, whatever he plays, but he was drumming away there like he was a professional, and I guess he is a professional at night. You know, he wears two caps. He markets benefits during the day, and then he's a drummer at night, but he was really drumming away there. But his point being, repetition is important in our life, to make all men see what is the dispensation or fellowship of the mystery. And that's important. Repetition is very important. And I talked a little bit in my talk. I said that, you know, everybody's different. Some people need the word every single day of their lives, and some can go a few days without it, and some can't. But at the end of the day, it's all about repetition. You know, you kind of have to train yourself to study and rightly divide and study well and dig deep. He talked about the importance of laboring in our ministry, and we can read these couple of verses. 1 Timothy again. He was in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. So it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What's interesting about this word laborer is where we get our word workman in 2 Timothy 2:15. So this could even read workman, which I believe it does in Darby's translation. Darby says the workman is worthy of his hire. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Laboring, you know, there, as we know, a good laborer is somebody who's good at repetition, and I would know that firsthand over the past several months for sure. He brought up Matthew 9:37, which talks about how the laborers are few, and they are, and you know, as I mentioned. As I read early on tonight, that we are few in numbers. We are few in numbers, and we're alone in this. And a great example is Christ Himself and how lonesome He really was. So that was a good study by Tony Lopez there. And next up again, Roger. Roger was not talking about corn anymore. He was talking about Colossians. Seek and set. Seek and set your affections above. And let's go to Colossians, because I think his main passage here was Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And now I think about it, Roger. You know, if you save that PowerPoint, I was wondering if you could email that to me, if that's possible. Just talking with Jan last night, and I think maybe she had mentioned that, and I thought, you know, that'd be a pretty good study to actually have. Thank you. Colossians 3:1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek, there's the word that Roger put emphasis on. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection, or set your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, a place in glory. Roger really took each one of these verses and expounded upon them thoroughly. And thoroughly really is an understatement there. I mean, he really looked at them thoroughly. He stressed the importance of continuously, and I'm thinking repetitiously, continuously seeking those things above daily, and how important it is. I mean, even if you don't have the scripture literally open, the book open, we've all been through the scriptures enough that, you know, a lot of these verses, you know, we don't actually have to have at all times the book open, that we can think on these things. We can set our mind on things above, on the scriptures, daily, he said. And, I thought this was really neat. He said it's not an option to not seek above if we are body members. That was Roger's message, really, in a nutshell. And he really stressed the importance of this truth, and the importance of thinking on it daily. And so we thank Roger for that study. Next up after Roger was Pete Redman, and I believe now we're into Sunday. Yes, Sunday. Pete at 9 a.m. was the first one to open up, and he talked about principalities and powers according to Ephesians, and he covered quite a bit. He really honed in on the attributes of these principalities and powers. He he went to Ezekiel 28 and talked about Satan, the prince and the power of the air, the leader of worship, the leader of singing. This certainly is true. I don't know what sort of position he had prior to his fall, but he might have been some sort of high priest in the heavens and in charge of some sort of worshiping. And then Pete got into, he got into Ephesians 6:12, and I meant to look up this verse in one of Welch's books. I didn't get a chance, but let's go to Ephesians 6:12. Which says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And what Pete said about this verse is that the English rendering here is not in the correct order. And depending on how you put this in order, one could read it as spiritual wickedness is actually in high places, as in spiritual wickedness, these principalities and powers reside in high places, reside in heavenly places, or they don't, according to how this could be reworded. And I apologize for not, I have a little note here to myself. I meant to read a little bit. I personally haven't done a thorough look at this, and some of you probably have. But in any case, if you do want more information on that, certainly Pete covered it. If you, not sure if the messages are posted at Carolina Bible Group's website yet, or in Heavenly Places, the book by Charles Welch's commentary on Ephesians. I think there's a lot in there. Pete mentioned how Christ was made a little lower than these angels. How remarkable is that? Clearly a servant there. He talked about the root cause of the world's problems, and he listed four root causes of the world's problems, and I have them listed here. Number one starts in Ezekiel 28, and let's read these verses. I wrote down 13 through 19. So here we have the root causes of the world's problems, and number one here is in Ezekiel 28, 13 through 19. I will read these verses, 13 through 19. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, and beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes," there's a reference to music, "was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. Verse 19, and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Yes, the root cause of the world's problems, sin. And we know that it entered mankind through Adam, but we know that it entered the universe through Lucifer, through Satan. And that's what those verses tell us. Number two, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I'll read these verses quickly. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And here's the verse, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Pete said that that the world powers today are not recognizing this. And that's not to say that that God is dealing with Israel today, but certainly they're not recognizing this. And he brought up an interesting point, why the current president does not want to mention ISIS. And this is true. This is true. I look into this. He doesn't mention ISIS. He only mentions ISIL. ISIL. And Pete said that the L means Levant. And I looked this up as well last night. And Levant is a geographical location or a group of countries that includes Israel. And so that's interesting. So that would put, if he's reciting ISIL, he's including Israel in those acts of terror. And that certainly, no doubt, plays into Genesis 12, 1 through 3 there. Because one day, that nation is going to be blessed. And in that nation, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The third root cause of the world's problems is Genesis 11. We're not going to go there, but it's Babylonian rule. Man's attempt at one world rule. And then four is the goal of Islam. The goal of Islam, and he talked about how the agenda is threefold. And so he did cover a lot, and so for the sake of time, I'm going to finish this up here. Next up was Stefan. Stefan had a very enlightening study. Sort of left me on my seat, actually. I thought he was going to have a conclusion, and he didn't. And so I had to go and talk to him afterwards, and he still didn't give me a conclusion. So I'm going to have to hook up with him one of these days and pick his brain a little bit more. But one thing that I really appreciated by Stefan's study was he talked about the body as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and the body mentioned in Ephesians 4. And for the sake of time, we won't get into these verses, but he said that if you look at these in isolation, or if you even compare them, if you compare each of them, that they almost appear that they're speaking both of the same body. Now, I'm not sure if he mentioned one little small note is I don't believe in 1 Corinthians in the Greek the definite article is used before body there. Now, you know, that's sort of a minute detail, but nonetheless, I really appreciate it because coming from a mid-Acts dispensational background, I never got that. So I was always instructed, we were always instructed that both those bodies are the same body. And so, that, he started off explaining that. he distinguished wonderfully between the body of Christ in Ephesians, which is our hope, versus the bride, and then versus the wife. And he mentioned that Israel was, under the old covenant in the Old Testament, was sort of looked at as a wife. Israel is looked at as a bride. And this has more to do with the new covenant. And it has more to do with faith. He mentioned some puzzling phrases. I got another note here. It just came to my mind. He started off by saying, the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. And that's so true. And he had this picture of this, Guinness Book of World Record largest jigsaw puzzle, maybe 500 or so thousand pieces. But he said in the King James Bible, I think he mentioned there's 700,000 verses. So, talk about a massive puzzle. And then you get into the Greek on top of that, we have an infinite amount of lifetimes to actually get through this extremely complex book. Yes, there's wonderful simplicity to it, but it can be extremely complex at times. Some of these puzzling phrases he mentioned was, as I mentioned, the bodies, the body of Christ in Ephesians, and then 1 Corinthians, and then also in John, Abraham's seed. And this verse I do want to pull up, because I was looking at this earlier and I thought, wow, there seems like a contradiction here. But we know the scriptures don't contradict, doesn't contradict itself. But let's go to John 8, 38 through 39. Let's go to John 8, 38 through 39. And then, I'll briefly talk about what Bob had talked about and then we'll be finished for the night. So John is speaking to these Pharisees, I believe, here, or Christ is speaking to these Pharisees here. John 8, 38 says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, I'm wondering, verse 37 says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. This is the Greek, sperma. So he says, really, point blank, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now, keep that in mind. He essentially tells them that they are Abraham's sperma, Abraham's seed. Let's go to Galatians 3. 26 through 29. Galatians 3, 26 through 39, or 26 through 29, says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So here we have faith coming into the picture. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, sperma. So, this is certainly one that I am going to be motivated to look into, and in fact, I'm going to listen to his study all over again in its entirety. I wasn't able to listen to all of it. It's not the easiest with the boys, but I did get a good portion of it. So, that may have sounded choppy, Stefan, if you're listening, but for those of you listening, listen to his verse, because He brings up a lot of good points, and then he had a wonderful prop with these chairs and these signs and everything, so he had a great visual, so I really enjoyed it quite a bit. And last but not least, Bob Gunther closed the conference, and Bob started in Philippians 3. And Bob had mentioned that Paul counts all things loss when he came into the truth of the mystery. And that's what he was referring to there. Everything that went before this revelation, everything that went before the truth of this mystery, he counted as dung. He said that suffering for him is counted for something. When we suffer for him, it's certainly counted for something. And it's all a part of being made conformable unto his death. As he humbled himself and made of himself no reputation, you know, of course we have to do the same thing. He stressed upon the fact that there are responsibilities that go along with coming into this truth. Many responsibilities that go along with coming into this truth. I mean, you know, one of the great responsibilities is to rightly divide the word of truth and walk very carefully and accurately. Bob said that we really need to try to use logic when we study through the scriptures. And he said it takes diligence to be a workman. And that we can learn so much by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And I mentioned before a little bit earlier tonight, he said that we all have a ministry. And he said, think about what it is. And I found that to be kind of interesting. I mean, it's not just the men that get up at these conferences and speak, or speak here on Peloton, but the women themselves. Each and every one of us has a ministry, especially the women to other women, or their children, and so forth. And then he finished off just by stressing how important the principle of right division is. And he said there's so much depth to the scriptures. Many don't follow this principle. But I have to add that thank the Lord Jesus Christ for revealing the truth that he's revealed to us. So that, I know that was a little bit long. I'm glad I was able to get most of it all. But let me close in a word of prayer here, and I will unlock the mic. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, as always, for this opportunity, for the opportunity to be able to travel safely and to see everybody in the flesh. And we pray for those that are still traveling, Father, that you bring them home safe. Keep them in your loving arms and bring them home safe. Father, we thank you for the dedication that each and every one of us puts forward in studying through your scriptures, and each and every one of us in the ministry that we have. We thank you for this truth, Father. We thank you for just the simple breath that you give us each and every day. Please be with those, Father, no matter what they're going through. Each and every one of us is experiencing something different in our lives, different struggles, different obstacles. Father, please give them comfort through your word and through your joints and bands and helping them to overcome whatever they're faced up against. In your precious Son's name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.